Hail, good evening. This is Dr. Stan here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story. Hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that'll determine what the future will bring. And I have to remind you the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station you're listening to. They happen to be my views, the views of our guests, the views of our callers, and of course we welcome your calls from out across America at 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY. Or here in the Central Coast of California at 464-8295. But please hold your calls for the time being. Because right now, of course, we want to get to our special guest for the time being. His name is Brian Flynn. He's written a wonderful book called Running Against the Wind. And, of course, his website is onetruthministries.com. That's onetruthministries.com. And Brian was a medium, a New Age medium, had actually acquired supernatural powers coming from the dark side. Was really having a great time in life, at least he thought he was for a time. And then, of course, I'm going to let him tell the story of his conversion and why he felt really obliged to write this book. Brian, thank you so very much for being with us tonight.
Well, thanks for the invitation. I appreciate to be with you and your listeners.
Well, why don't you sort of just tell our listeners just a little bit about yourself and how it was that you got into the New Age and you actually became a medium.
Sure. I guess I'll begin when I was young, because that's when my father decided to leave the church. I was about 10 at the time. I was raised Catholic, but my father saw the changes in the Catholic Church that he didn't like. I think it was mostly out of the changes from Vatican II, but he had explained to me that he didn't like the modern church in terms of having folk masses and people that on the pulpit that weren't ordained. But I think deep down, I think there was another reason, is that my father really may not have had a very strong faith, and I think he had giving us, the kids, the obligatory, well, let's take them to church for a while. And so he just announced that he was never going back, and he never did go back, ever. So at that point in my life when I was young, I looked at Christianity as something that I had already looked into that was wrong. Obviously, my father rejected it, so I rejected it also. And what that really did was it opened the door to me to other religions, as I now put Christianity as off the table of choices. And I started dabbling first with tarot cards. I used to do tarot card readings when I was in high school. And I don't think I was really necessarily doing it because I thought I could predict the future, but I think it got a lot of attention. And of course, when you're a teenager, getting attention for anything was probably considered good. But of course, there was those occasional Christians that were telling me that I was dabbling in some type of satanic activity and that I was engaged in something dangerous. But of course, nothing bad happened to me, so I really ignored them. I left New York, and I went into the Air Force, and then after I got out of the Air Force, I joined a rock band, and the rest of my time spent over those years was kind of the lifestyle of a musician, including all the negative effects. Did quite a few drugs and engaged in behavior that I'm certainly not proud of now, but at the time in my life, there were really no limitations to my behavior, so I could do anything I wanted. One of the things I did experience was when I did LSD was that particular experience, I think, opened a doorway for me in that I knew that there was another side to reality, that there was some type of other realm beyond what I could really feel with my five senses.
All right, you hold on. We'll be back in just a moment with Brian Flynn here talking about the effect of LSD and the other reality. Well, Brian, pick up the story there. You were, of course, taking LSD trips, and, of course, really this psychedelic experience really must be amazing. I never intend to experience it, but, the people who've had it, you do have this feeling of reaching into another realm.
Yeah, you really go into an altered state of consciousness. That's really what it is. And certainly I wouldn't ever recommend it because there's a lot of dangerous effects and you never know. You might be the one that experiences something very negative. But that's what it did. It did open a doorway to a different view. From there, I got involved in transcendental meditation. A woman I was dating at the time was involved in it, and her sister was a teacher. So I went through the course, and what you learn in TM is that you are given a mantra, which in Sanskrit means liberated from thought. I think that's a very revealing definition. And you repeat that word over and over and over again in your mind, and then you might have a thought here or there that may serve as a distraction. You let that thought go, you return to the mantra, and pretty soon you enter into the silence. In other words, your thoughts actually cease. And they believe that that's where, you'll receive this nirvana or this great feeling or, stress will melt away. But, I often say this to people, do you really think that the people in India that are practicing TM are doing it to get rid of stress in their life? No, it's a religious practice. It is one that they believe that you can connect with the universe or universal power and create some type of peace in your life.
Well, but don't you really feel that maybe as you do this, you do connect with another power, but not necessarily the God of the universe?
Exactly. That is what really happens. But, of course, most people don't know that. But I didn't stay with TM for too long, maybe about a year or 2 years, and I just simply couldn't keep up with the demand of really doing it 20 minutes twice a day, each and every day. So I left TM. And then I met another woman that I eventually married, that she was into a lot of New Age things, but one of the things that she was involved in was she was going through a year-long course where at the end of the course you could learn how to perform psychic readings or to become a medium. And I wasn't so intrigued by that process or that outcome, but I did notice that the people that were in the class were saying that they had a better connection to the universe. They seemed to be living at what they call the higher spiritual level. So since I had very little spirituality in my life, this seemed like something very attractive to me. Since I just felt spiritually empty, and they seemed to have something.
Holy hold, that thought will be right back. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and Brian certainly got into all sorts of meditation, and then he married a woman who was into a course, and at the end of that course, why, you could get to become a medium, and you could actually begin to channel things, and as he was in the course, all of these people in this course, were taking these various studies and mind games and learning how to put yourself into an altered state of consciousness. And he felt that these people maybe had something he didn't have. And so he, of course, decides he's going to complete this course and learn to become a medium, to become a channeler. So pick up the story there, please.
Sure. So I went through the year-long course, and at the end of it, I could perform psychic readings. But one of the things that it bothered me when I was going through the course was at some point I thought to myself, I don't have any psychic ability of my own. How am I going to really do any type of reading? Well, what the instructor told us that we would meet and be introduced to our spirit guides.
And so you have a spirit guide then, and of course you have no idea who that spirit guide is. It's just, it's a being who's going to be there to help you.
Right, and there was actually several of them that I would use in different instances depending upon the person I was doing the reading for. So there were several, and I was told that these spirit guides had been with me forever, and they were there to help me. And in my mind, I looked at it as a good practice because whenever I did a reading for someone, they got a positive experience out of it. So I thought, well, if it's real, it's good, it therefore must be God. So why would I fear these spirit guides? Because they were doing such good things for the people I was doing readings for.
And I think it's so hard for the average individual to believe that there really are these spirit guides that are out there. And if you put yourself into the proper psychological condition, you can actually call them up. But aren't you really sort of conjuring them up?
Yeah, and again, I went into a meditative process to begin this, which was the similar results where you end up reaching the silence. But in this silence, these spirit guides can speak to you in your mind. And that was where I got, so to speak, the ability. It wasn't an ability of my own. But in order to do it properly, I had to remove myself out of the way so my own opinions wouldn't ruin the reading, so to speak. But in so doing over time, I was really removing my will to where the spirit guides could have much more control. I didn't realize the danger of that until later. Now, here's the downfall, of course, is that here my wife and I are in the same spiritual plane, and you think things would be going great. Well, it's funny, my spirit guides never let me in on that I was going to lose my wife to divorce. I was going to lose my car, my house to bankruptcy. You know, my spirit guides never gave me any clue that that was coming my way. So here I was, probably at a very down point in my life, and fortunately I had a friend who was a Christian that had kept a good relationship with me, even though we disagreed on spiritual matters completely. She came to me and said, would I be willing to go back to church? And it wasn't going back to the church that made a difference for me, but it was meeting people for the first time that their life with Christ extended past Sunday morning. In other words, this is really an integral part of their life, you know, Monday through Sunday, and that I could sense that they really did have something that I did not have, and that was intriguing to me. But what turned the corner is I went to a seminar by a Dr. Don Byerly. He wrote a book called Surprised by Faith, and it was an apologetic presentation of the information that would shored up the veracity of the Bible, its historical accuracy. And I was so blown away by the information that he presented. Now, this is over a three-week period, that at the end of it, I knew that this story of Jesus must be true. And in the back of that room, I made a commitment to Christ, and Christ forgave me. So even though I had made that commitment, as I'm walking out of the parking lot, my familiar spirit guides started harping on me, saying, I'm not a Christian. I just said a bunch of words. Nothing really happened. You can't live a Christian life. And over the next couple of days, I engaged in behavior that wasn't what I usually engaged in. I wasn't much of a drinker, but I got drunk two nights in a row and had to call into work where I was just too hungover to get up. But here was my moment that changed my life forever. While I was laying there feeling really horrible, I asked myself this question, why was I acting this way at this point? Why were my spirit guides so much against moving towards Christ? What was significant about Christ as opposed to any other religion I had looked into? And then it occurred to me, the veil was lifted. If Jesus Christ is Lord, then that, and they are in opposition to him, then that must mean my spirit guides are demonic. And at that point, I got down on my hands and knees, and I really wept, asking God for forgiveness that I had been wrong my entire life, and Jesus truly was Lord.
Well, you know, it's one of the most amazing things, Brian, as you study this, because I've never never been in contact with a spirit guide, but I've talked to many people who are, and as you study this, it becomes so obvious that these demonic beings fear the name of Jesus Christ. In fact, people who are possessed, you know, the exorcist will name the name of Jesus Christ, and these demonic beings will really go stark raving mad. I mean, they'll start throwing things, and the person who's possessed will have supernatural strength. And you hear this story over and over again. You realize there's another dimension out there that most people never encounter, at least not here in America. You see much more of this in other countries than here, although I think this movement is really growing, and certainly it's growing not only within the New Age, but it's even beginning to penetrate the church itself, isn't it?
Yeah, that's the other portion of my book, is that what really alarmed me was that the practices that I'd been engaged in were now coming into the church kind of wrapped up in Christian wrapping, so to speak. And it was really how I discovered this was I was sent a book to do a review of called A Time of Departing by Ray Youngen. And it was a book about a subject I'd never really heard about, but it was called Contemplative Prayer. And he equated contemplative prayer to transcendental meditation, and I agreed. Everything he was saying was accurate, but where I had great doubts that this was a big movement that was in the church and it was going to be going to all the churches. And I really didn't think that that was right. But as I started to see that it is a practice that is in many churches and has even grown exponentially in the 3 years since I first read his book. So this practice is transcendental meditation, but they have disguised it in such a way that a lot of people think that it is a Christian practice.
And I think this is really how the enemy works. Certainly they would not say to Christians, we're going to take you into a situation where you'll open up your mind to demons, but they would call it contemplative prayer. And it sounds so benign. After all, what's wrong with prayer? So could you explain to our listeners really what's wrong with this whole thing, which is increasingly being accepted in many churches, Christian evangelical fundamentalist churches across America, like, we're always looking for the latest gimmick, we want to be on the front lines, and boy, if it's going to work, why, we want to use it. So what's wrong with it?
Pretty much. Well, let me make sure I completely explain what contemplative prayer is and what it's not. First, the sound of it, contemplative. There's nothing wrong with contemplation of God's Word or meditating on God's Word. There's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. I do it all the time. I read a passage. I think about it. I think how it might apply to my life. I might be inspired by it. I might be convicted by it. But that's just simply thinking about it. But contemplative prayer is different. Now, the leading advocate of contemplative prayer is Richard Foster, and he's most famous for his book, Celebration of Discipline. But he describes contemplative prayer this way. He goes, at the outset, I need to give a word of warning, a little like a warning label on medicine bottles. Contemplative prayer is not for the novice, and I do not say this about any other form of prayer. Now then he goes on to say this, I want to give a word of precaution. In the silent contemplation of God, we are entering deeply into the spiritual realm, and there is such a thing as a supernatural guidance that's not divine guidance. While the Bible does not give us a lot of information on the nature of the spiritual world, we do know there are various orders of spiritual beings, and some of them are definitely not in cooperation with God and His way. So for now, I want to encourage you to learn and practice prayers of protection. Wait a minute. Now, wait a minute. This is a different form of prayer. And then he warns you that when you go into this form of prayer, you might experience demonic voices. That's what he's admitting. Now, the practice of contemplative prayer comes in a few different forms. Sometimes it's called centering prayer, breath prayer. But essentially, you take a word, it could be Abba or a phrase from the gospel, and you begin to repeat it over and over and over again in your mind. And then you might have a distracting thought, and if you do, don't worry, return back to the holy phrase. Now, there was an interesting study done by a Dr. Herbert Benson back in the 70s. He was looking into transcendental meditation. What he discovered, it wasn't the word that was the magical, so to speak, component, but the repetition. He gave a control group the word one and had them repeat it over and over again, and what he found was the same physiological and psychological occurrences that happened at TM happened in his control group. So the word doesn't protect you, even if it's a Christian word. It still brings you into an altered state of consciousness.
And that, of course, is the state of consciousness where you're, because it's susceptible to a hypnosis and of course, you become susceptible to being taken over by these demonic beings. Would that be a fair statement?
That is. But there's one more component. We'll talk about that in the break.
All right, fine. And I think it's so vitally important, ladies and gentlemen, that you understand that when you begin getting into these mind games, you know, oh, my goodness, there's so many books down at the stores now that they just tell you how to solve all your problems by playing these mind games. But believe me, many of these mind games are opening you up to truly demonic spirits that can change your life forever. We'll be back here in just a moment here at Radio Liberty. Well, Ray, you go ahead, pardon me, Brian, you go ahead and pick the story up there.
Sure. Well, now, here's the next step, and this is the one that's really quite disturbing, is that what the whole purpose for you to get into this state is that these Christian believers, these people that support contemplative prayer, believe that then at this point, God will begin to speak to you in your mind. Now, there is nothing in the gospel, I want to be very careful about how I say this, that where God will speak into a person's mind by a method that we initiate. Certainly there are times, like in Acts 11:5, where Peter is put into a trance, but here's the interesting things about that. Number one, what was Peter doing? He happened to be praying, but was he asking to be put into a trance? Was he asking for some secret message to come from God at that moment? No. Secondly, the information that was given was extremely important for the body of Christ, which was the message that Gentiles could be saved. That it wasn't, that he wasn't, Jesus wasn't the Messiah only for the Jews. But what these people are doing, and most of the people that are practicing this, are looking for their own personal revelation. They're going into this silence and solitude, as they call it, to get guidance about really trivial matters. Now, it might be important to them as far as, well, should I take a job in Cincinnati or stay here in Minnesota? But that's a trivial matter. So they are really forcing God to reveal things that are not revealed.
But, of course, you can't force God to do anything.
Of course not. They're kind of like spoiled adolescents that are not satisfied with not knowing everything. Now, God has revealed, of course, in two ways, general revelation and specific revelation. General revelation is what we know about God that we can gather by our own senses, and specific revelation is what God has given us through His Word. The rest is secret information, and that is what really the contemplatives are looking for, is they are looking for secret information.
Well, of course, that is what the Gnostics and what all the people at the Kabbalists, all of these people are looking for secret information.
Right. So that's what that's the whole premise of contemplative prayer. In fact, I was doing one of my seminars, and afterward a gentleman came up to me, and he was a supporter of contemplative prayer, and he said, well, he goes, can I ask how long you've been a Christian? And I said, well, I've been a Christian 13 years now. And he said, well, that's the reason you're having trouble discerning the voice of God, because I've been a Christian 25 years, and after a time, you can discern God's voice. And I said, okay, well, tell me then, how did you know it was God the first time you did it?
And what was his response?
He didn't have a response. He walked away because he could not say the response was, I don't know. In other words, you cannot possibly know the voice in your mind is of God or demonic or your own self-talk. But from a biblical perspective, it will not be God. God has already spoken to us through His Word. He is not going to tell you trivial matters in your mind. But these people believe that the voice in their head is of God giving them guidance. An audible voice in their mind is what they're perceiving.
And they really do hear a voice. That's the problem. But it, of course, where is it coming from? We'll be right back in just a moment. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and Brian's point is well made, and that is that the whole idea of contemplative prayer is that you take a word and you repeat it over and over and over again until you come into this period of almost silence with no thought at all, and your mind is open for impulses or for messages or for words that come from another dimension. And of course, this is exactly what the people in TM, Transcendental Meditation, do. So it's exactly the same technique, only these people call it Christian, and yet they're opening up their mind. And they really will sometimes hear a voice or get direction, but the question is, where does it come from? And as, of course, Brian is simply pointing out, many of the people who are getting these messages think they're coming from God. But, of course, God doesn't necessarily go by our timetable. He will contact us when he wants to, not when we want him to. And when you begin to try to call up the Spirit, as it were, are you ever sure that you're getting the Spirit of God and not from the dark side? Would that be a fair analysis?
Yeah, pretty much. Essentially what we're engaged in, I know a lot of Christians blanch when I say that, but they're engaged in divination.
Right.
In other words, they are trying to divine secret information that has not been revealed by God. So really, contemplative prayer is divination. What I should do at this point for your listeners is point out where this started from in the church. A lot of people will say to you, well, this is, we're going to learn tonight an ancient practice or an early church practice. But this really started in the monastic period, so it's not early church. I mean, the monastic period stems from goes from about 500 AD through the 1200s, even through the time of the Reformation. So it's not something early, it's actually 500 years later. Where I believe this started from is that I believe it was an Eastern influence, because the monasteries had contacts with some Eastern religions. And where it began was there was a practice called Lectio Divina, which means sacred reading, in which you would take a page of Scripture and you would read it over and over and over and over again. And then once you would read that over and over again, there might be a word or a phrase that might jump out at you. It would be then that phrase that you would say over and over again, or perhaps say it louder and then more softly and more softly, until you're internalizing that phrase over and over and over again. That is where I believe the practice began. Now, maybe it began because they were trying to memorize a page of Scripture, but from anything I've read since then, what they're really doing is they believe that this practice isn't for knowledge, but it is to gain an experience from this practice. So we've gone from using the gospel as a source of knowledge to a source of getting an experience and then receiving some type of outside knowledge from the practice. See, that's really the difference, is between looking to the gospel for knowledge and looking for the gospel to gain an experience. They've simply taken the gospel and turned it into a mystical device for divination.
And I think that's really what's really so significant, is that there have always been people thinking there were secret codes in the Bible, and if we could just find those, then we could really find God, rather than take the simple gospel, and the simple gospel message as it's written. They're always trying to go beyond that. Would that be a fair statement?
Yeah, pretty much. And that seems to be the driving force, is that, and I really believe that this is somewhat of a failure of faith, in that we should have an assurance in that Jesus is already there. A lot of people will claim, well, I want to get closer to God. That's how they actually sell this. They come into a church that the word isn't being taught, which is unfortunately common, and they don't feel close to the Lord. They ask this question, is your walk with the Lord rather thin these days? You're not spending enough time in prayer? Well, I've got the trick for you. And then they teach them Lectio Divina. If I could, I'd like to give a quote that was in Richard Foster's book by a 16th century mystic named Madame Guyon. Now, this is her description of reading Scripture. Make use of Scripture to quiet your mind. First, read a passage of Scripture. Once you sense the Lord's presence, the content of what you read is no longer important. The Scripture has served its purpose. It has quieted your mind. It has brought you to Him. You should always remember that you're not there to gain an understanding of what you read. Rather, you're reading to turn your mind from the outward things to the deep parts of your being. You're not there to learn or to read, but you're there to experience the presence of your Lord.
And so really we're looking for an experience to substitute for the knowledge of the salvation message of the gospel. We're looking
exactly
for experience.
Right.
And this really is a very, very dangerous thing. But the average Christian searching for something, and if nobody's there to guide him, he doesn't understand TM, he doesn't understand the demonic world, he doesn't understand the other dimension, and we're told in the latter day there's going to be a great falling away. I fear that it's right here at this time. We'll be back in just a moment with Brian Flynn, Running Against the Wind. Well, Dr. Stan, back here at Radio Liberty, and we're told in 2 Thessalonians that before the man of sin is revealed, there will be a great, great falling away. And as I see what's going on in the world today, and I talk to people like Brian and others, and, you know, we've actually done some interviews with Ray Youngen, and we'll be having him back again for all of our various audiences. And I think people, you know, who've studied this really recognize the fact that there is, within the Christian church today, a great falling away from the faith. So pick up the story there, Brian.
Sure. What this demonstrates to me is a failure of faith. I think what causes this to happen is if your church is not really teaching the word each week, then you're not being fed. If you're not being fed, you do feel like you don't really have a great understanding of Scripture and what Christ has done. You lack an assurance. You know, Christ, we already have access to the throne through him because of his finished work on the cross. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father. We can draw no closer to than that. But that is a great closeness we have. Now, but what they're really talking about is a feeling of closeness. See, the problem is you're not going to get a real legitimate feeling of closeness from a practice borrowed from Hindus. What this practice does is it brings about an illusion that your relationship with God has somehow improved. It has not. Because the true things that bring one closer to the Lord is first by reading his word and expanding your knowledge of his word. The means of grace are already shared with us in the gospel. Praying, knowing his word, fellowship, those are the means of grace that will bring legitimate assurance to you. But this practice retards your growth because you think your relationship with the Lord is growing when it is really not. I had a woman call in a talk show, and she said that she called me the Grinch who stole contemplative. I mean, I knew what she meant in that I had ruined her day because I had taken away her proof that she had a strong relationship with God when she really did not. Her faith is really not growing.
And I think that this is all simply a counterfeit approach, but I also think that it's a very dangerous approach, don't you? Because don't you think you're laying yourself open to demonic possession?
Correct. You're going to be misled. I mean, when you're listening, even if, let's take for example, let's say you're not doing what you perceive to be any type of practice, that you're just simply sitting there trying to be silent.
Hold that thought. We'll be back in just a moment here. Well, this is Dr. Stan. Our guest is Brian Flynn, and we're talking, really talking about contemplative prayer. And of course, Brian has been accused of being the Grinch who stole contemplative prayer as he talks about it. And a lot of people who've gotten into this are offended because they get this wonderful feeling, this feeling of closeness to something as they go into this state of almost like nirvana, a state of nothingness, and then well, then, do you get some sort of a physical feeling, or what actually happens, or do you actually hear a voice?
They actually do hear a voice. I mean, that's the part of it. And to them, it's again, it goes back to being a failure of faith, because we are to believe in a God that cannot be seen, and they want to see it. So we're in somewhat of a postmodern generation that doesn't believe in the objective truth anymore, so the objective word of God doesn't seem to be sufficient for many. So they're looking for an experience that proves that what they have is really there. And, you know, experiences like that can be deceiving. I want to make a point this way. There's a new DVD out called Be Still and Know That I'm God. It's put out by 20th Century Fox. You can find it in Walmart, Target. It is simply everywhere. And some of the premises of the DVD sound just like much the sales pitch that I was explaining earlier. You know, we live in a busy, chaotic world. You need to slow down. Well, that's true. We do. And certainly the DVD says we should spend more time in the Word. That's true also. That we should spend more time in quiet. That's true also. But then they switched the meaning and bring it to a state where they believe that we should spend more time silencing our thoughts. Now, Beth Schreier, she's an author of He Speaks to Me, Preparing to Hear the Voice of God. She says, most of my prayer time is filled up with what I'm saying to him as opposed to just being quiet, actually giving him an opportunity to speak to me. It never occurred to me that I needed to consciously go into his presence with my mouth closed, giving him an opportunity to get a word in edgewise. So even for a moment, if she's not doing any type of practice, she still believes that if she just sits there quiet enough, that God is going to speak to her. That is not going to happen. It could be her own self-talk, or demonic at the worst, but to believe that God is going to speak to you by a practice that you initiate, they are being deceived. If I can, I'd like to go through a statement by Beth Moore. Now, she's very well thought of, but she's a supporter of contemplative prayer, and she makes a statement using what I call just poor biblical doctrine or knowledge of the gospel. She takes the premise in Exodus 33, 7 through 11. This is where Moses would go out to the tent, where Moses would speak to God. But what she is suggesting to the audience, that as Moses would go out to the tent, a lot of the others would stand at the entrance of their tents and watch Moses go out there. And she'd say, you know what, that's just typical of a lot of people today. They watch someone else's relationship with God, not knowing that they can have the same relationship, that they can have that, go into that tent of meeting and have that intimacy with God. Now, she's making a big biblical error there, because only Moses was allowed to be the direct mediator between the people and God. Only one mediator. That was Moses. Now, interestingly, Miriam and Aaron challenged Moses' authority and challenged God that is Moses the only one? In Numbers 12, 10 through 20, they talk about this. And when God brought Miriam close to the tent, and the pillar of cloud came down on Miriam, and she was made leprous. In other words, there's a stern warning. Moses is the only mediator at this point, no one else. So Beth Moore is suggesting in the Old Testament that she can go into this tent of meeting. She says, I want to be in the tent of meeting. I want to be in the place where that cloudy pillar of God's glory falls. If I sit back long enough, I believe that the God of all creation might just speak to me. That's a complete error. Now let's go to the New Testament on the Mount of Transfiguration, where John, Joseph, and Peter, you know, God showed them who Jesus was, that he was the Son of God. And Peter, being nervous, makes a mistake in saying, you know what? Of course, Moses and Elijah appeared, and he said, you know what? Let's build tabernacles for Moses, Elijah, and you, Jesus. Well, tabernacles were tents of meeting. And guess what? The cloud comes down again, and God says, this is my Son. Listen to him. In other words, do not make a tent of meeting. You go to my Son. In other words, Jesus Christ is our mediator. We do not have a direct conversation with God. We do not build tents of meetings any longer. We have Christ, and how Christ speaks to us is through his word, not through a direct conversation. But this is what Beth Moore advocates in the Be Still DVD, is that we can go in the tent of meeting. That is a serious biblical error.
And, of course, there are many people who are mediums who actually channel these ideas from the dark side. They may not know they're from the dark side. Many authors will actually channel the entire books that they read, and they don't know where these ideas come from. But, of course, you have to be very dangerous, very, very concerned. Sometimes I think that God can speak to people, but it's when he wants to speak, not necessarily when we want him to speak. Would that be a fair statement?
That's correct. And for the medium, many mediums, and I will tell you probably all of them, that they believe that they're actually talking to a dead person. They are not. They are talking to demons with knowledge of that dead person. Because there is an unfathomable gulf between life and death. And the reason that is because God has forbidden it. You know, in Luke 16, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, where the rich man is begging Abraham to tell his brothers that not to live the life he has, that, you know, so that they don't end up in hell. And of course, the response is, you know what, those people have Moses and the prophets. In other words, they have the word already. A person that would be brought back to the dead isn't going to have any more credibility. In other words, I have given you all the information you are going to get. You are not going to get any other. But of course, demons posing as the dead person undermines the authority of Scripture. Because if you went to a medium and said that you had a great talk with your dead father, and you said that to your pastor, he might say, well, that's forbidden, that's divination, you shouldn't be involved. And guess what you might say? Well, wait a minute, I had an experience, it was real, it was good, therefore it must be God. And you know what? Maybe my pastor doesn't know what he's talking about. Maybe that Bible isn't accurate. So your faith has been undermined. Or if you don't have a faith, the chance of you ever pursuing the truth for Christ has been greatly diminished. That's why demons will do good things by occasionally giving some information to people that will give them insight. Now, they don't know the future, but they do know some things that are beyond what you could know. And then you're impressed or surprised that these mediums could get something accurate, and then you're hooked. You're now dependent upon that medium for guiding your future rather than seeking the Lord. That's the trick.
And, of course, this is the truth of the matter is there is another dimension, and some people are actually accessing it. And Christians should never try to access it by these tricks that were used by monks and have been used by, you know, by mystics for a long period of time. I mean, going back through the ages, but mystics have always wanted to experience God. And we don't necessarily experience God. I mean, we can read his word, we can, you know, pray to him, but we're not going to necessarily experience him. Isn't it really this desire for a personal, physical experience that motivates so many people?
Yeah, I equate this to, it's really the first sin. We want to eat from that tree of knowledge. That's still the sinful desire within us. You know, as Christians, we are saved from sin, but it doesn't mean that we still won't fall into sinful behavior. And really what we want is we want some other proof. We want a direct experience. We want direct knowledge. And so we're making the same mistake as Eve, is that we want to be like God, knowing those things. And those things are forbidden. Now, here's another topic about where contemplative leads. When I first wrote the book, the first edition came out, and as it was coming out, I discovered that there was really a missing piece to my book. And where does contemplative spirituality lead us? I think I refuted it as a practice. But where it leads is most of the contemplatives believe that this practice will bring together religions as one. Throughout most of the reading the authors of contemplative spirituality, they seem to have a great affection for Eastern religions. And the reason why is the practice of TM and contemplative are amazingly similar. In fact, they are the same. Thomas Merton, who really was instrumental in bringing contemplative back to the forefront in the church, he had many contacts with Asian religions or Eastern religions, and he was the one that noticed that our practices are much like yours. Even the Sufis of Islam, he wrote to a Sufi master and said, you know, your practice is much like my practice. You call it fana. And fana was the act of bringing divine oneness. But he saw the practices as similar, and instead of being alarmed that he was involved in an Eastern mystical practice, he thought that maybe we're all joined together as one because we're all contacting the same God, and you know what? Maybe we're fighting over nothing. So this is what they believe will bring us all together as one. Now here's an amazing statement by Wayne Teasdale. He says, all these religions, traditions, Buddhism, Hinduism, and Christianity, emerge out of mystical experience, and mystical experience means direct knowledge of relationship with a divine God or boundless consciousness. One can almost say that the real religion of humankind isn't religion at all, but rather it is a mystical spirituality. So they are saying that we can come together as one. Thomas Keating, who is a contemporary of Thomas Merton, I went to actually hear him speak, and he said that contemplative prayer could achieve a unity of knowledge, oneness with God, and oneness of all man.
Well, see, now that is, of course, not true at all. We are not all one. I mean, there are those of us who are Christians, and there are the others, but, you know, if we were all one, then why should we try to bring anybody into Christianity if we're not the true religion?
Well, of course. I mean, what's the point of being a Christian if we can all access the same God through a shared mystical experience? Now, here's another supporter, Tony Campolo, in his book, Speaking My Mind. He's a contemplative. He says, mysticism provides some hope for common ground between Christianity and Islam. Both religions have within their histories examples of ecstatic union with God, which seems at odds with their own spirituality traditions, but have much in common with each other. He then goes on to say, could they, the Islamic Sufis, have encountered the same God as we do in our Christian mysticism? And his answer is yes. Well, he might be right, it's the same entity, but it's certainly not the God of the Bible.
And I think that's what's so important. There is a supernatural being you can access, but you do that at the risk of eternal damnation.
So that's the problem with this as a movement, and this is their goal. They really want to believe all these people together, because then we can have world peace. Even the Maharishi believes that when we're all contemplating together or all doing transcendental meditation, they have their own studies that when they come in the study and they collectively do meditation, that the crime rate goes down. Well, this is the same premise that Father Thomas Keating was espousing when I came and heard him speak here in the Twin Cities. And he was speaking in a Lutheran church. It was the most blasphemous thing I'd ever heard. I won't go into everything he said. But his premise was that this is a practice that can be done by anyone, and you will have a unity of spirit, and then eventually we'll promote and have world peace through this practice, not only because it gives you inward peace, but outward peace also. The same premise as the Maharishi was espousing. But we'll come together as one when we discover that we're all meditating on the same God. That's their belief.
Well, that is a little bit scary. Our telephone number, if anybody would like to call in, is 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. And would you have a web page you'd like to get out?
Sure. If they have a question, they can go to my website at www.onetruthministries.com.
Okay, and we will be carrying the book. Actually, we got a supply of them in just today, and of course, we'll be getting Ray Youngen's book in as well. We're going to carry both of them because we think this is such an important message. And let's go to Mike calling from Santa Cruz. And Mike, of course, came out of the New Age as well. Hi, Mike. How are you doing?
Yep, I had many experiences just like your guest is talking about. And this contemplative prayer and what he was just saying about all the people are going to be as one, that's what the big effort is. Well, you know, in Genesis 11, God came down and looked and see what the people were doing, and he said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do now. Nothing they propose to do will be withheld from them. God, we could believe that God, yeah, he likes unity, and ideally he would like us to be all one. But in our fallen state, he can't let us do that because he knows what we'll do. We'll mess up worse and worse and worse the more one and one and one we get. But I do believe that he's going to allow everything that Nimrod was trying to do, and God stopped it then, but at the end of the age, he's going to let it go. He's going to let it happen.
Well, Justin, Brian, do you have any thoughts on what Mike was saying?
Mike is right on track with that. A lot of people ask me, why do you think this is happening in the church? And I really believe that it's being allowed to happen by God, because I think he's finding out who are his remnant, who is willing to truly follow him, even though there's these other movements in the church that are drawing them away. And I think this is really God allowing this. You know, it's interesting that he brought up those particular verses, is because I always equate contemplative prayer as building a Tower of Babel in your mind. You're trying to build your way to a direct contact with God, but then the outward is that they're trying to build a Tower of Babel together collectively through the same practice. rather disturbing.
You have anything else, Mike?
Yeah, well, right down that same vein, that Tower of Babel that he's describing, I think, is right on. And in the course of this, what they're doing is people are setting themselves up as God while they supposedly are seeking God.
Amen to that. Okay.
Yeah. Okay, thanks.
Thanks so much, and let's go to Justin calling from Santa Cruz. Hi, Justin.
Hi, how are you?
Doing fine. Did you have a question for our guest?
Yeah. I was just driving home from work here and listening to your show. I'm actually shocked that you guys can be so far out of the loop and believe that there's an invisible man in the sky.
I see. In other words, you doubt there's a God?
What's that?
You deny there's a God, then?
Well, there's no good evidence for us to believe there is a God.
All right. Well, you hang on here for just a minute, and we'll let Brian reply to you just a moment. Hang on there, will you? All right. Brian, Justin's calling in from Santa Cruz, and Justin feels that, people are pretty far out who believes that there is a God. He certainly, I would assume from what he said, that he is not a believer. He doesn't even not only reject Christianity, but directs the idea of a deity. How would you respond to him?
Well, I understand his point of view, and if you take the Christian view, or at least ones that believe in God, versus a person who is an atheist, in a sense, if there was a debate between the two of us, we are both attempting to convince the other of a really ridiculous idea. We are espousing as Christians that there is a God who created the earth, where on the other side, the atheists have to defend Darwinism. They are proposing the most ridiculous idea that something came out of nothing, violating one of the rules of science, that a mud puddle was struck by some lightning, and life just appeared out of it through a slow process. That is a ridiculous idea, and I understand he looks at our idea as ridiculous, but to me, it certainly makes much more sense that there was an intelligence that created the earth. To me, that it happened just by chance, all this intelligence, all the mechanisms that go into the simple human cell are so incredibly complex. To believe that it happened by chance with no direction, I find that, for somebody to believe that, boy, you really have a blind faith.
Okay, well, let's Justin, I hope you'll continue listening, Justin, whether you agree or not. But do you have a comment? Oh, we're going to have to let you go. But do you have one parting comment?
Yeah, you mentioned that something can't come from nothing. And so if nothing made life, or if life came from nothing, then that would also mean that God couldn't come from nothing.
No, the thing is that God created the heaven and the earth, and God created life. That is the Christian belief.
That's the story, but
that is the belief.
You're trying to establish.
But your story is it came out of nothing.
That God
violated.
Please let him go ahead. Go ahead, Justin.
Oh, okay. Well, the point was that your guest said that something can't come from nothing, and I'm just applying that same concept, that same premise to the idea that God can come from nothing. So if we're going to apply scientific principles to prove that there's a deity or suggest that there is one, you can't just turn off that scientific thinking just because you want there to be a God.
All right, fine, Justin. Well, thank you so very much. I hope that you'll continue listening to me.
Yeah, I'd like to hear his comment.
All right, we're out of time, but God bless. Thanks so much for calling, and just hang on there, will you? In other words, just keep on listening. Bye-bye. We're out of time, and we're not going to get a chance to get to Roger. And well, Brian, I want to thank you so very much for being with us. It's a real pleasure. Brian?
I appreciate the opportunity to speak to your audience, and I would just say to that person who called earlier, it's really, we believe in a divine God that has existed before anything was created. So he didn't come out of nothing. He has been in existence before the world began, before the universe was created. I believe there's an intelligence, not happenstance, that created Earth and all living things.
Amen to that. God bless you, and I hope we can get you back on our other programs.
Thank you.
Thank you very so much. Bye-bye, and of course, this is Dr. Stan, and this is the time when I have to remind our audience that Radio Liberty is primarily listener-supported, and we're really dependent upon those of you who listen to our programs to help us. And if you'd like to join the Radio Liberty family, our telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY. Or here in the Central Coast of California at 464-8295. That's 464-8295. And, of course, if you'd like to understand really what's happening in the world, I think that this is an excellent book. It's Running Against the Wind by Brian Flynn, and we're going to be carrying that book. And you can give us a call at 1-800-544-8927. These demonic forces have infiltrated the church. I mean, after all, what better place to work to destroy the Word of God and to destroy the faith of believers than within the church itself, and teaching Christians how to open themselves to demonic beings? If you doubt that there truly is a supernatural realm, I suggest our 4-tape set on the supernatural, my interviews with Johanna Michelson, who was a medium and involved in psychic surgery, truly supernatural surgery when she was living in Mexico. Her book, The Beautiful Side of Evil, is a classic. We carry that as well. In fact, if you go to our webpage at radioliberty.com, you'll find all sorts of fascinating material there on Aleister Crowley, who was a Satanist. All of the major rock bands of 20 and 30 years ago paid homage to Aleister Crowley. And, of course, we have the 4-tape set on Aleister Crowley. We have the DVDs or videos. They sold their souls for rock and roll. And these, of course, are testimonials from many people within the music industry who've actually sold themselves to Satan. And for Justin, who is calling in, you know, really one of the things that convinced me that the story of Christianity was true was realizing the degree of evil that exists in the world. And the people who worship Satan really do believe in the God of the Bible. They just hate him. And they, of course, gone to the other side. We're involved in the spiritual battle for the souls of men and the survival of Western civilization. And, of course, our schools are doing everything they can to destroy the faith of our children, to have them ridicule, you know, these ideas of the Bible. And I can certainly sympathize with them because at one time they had destroyed my faith in school as well. And then it wasn't until I'd been out of college for some years and graduated with all the honors and all the knowledge and a minor in history and a degree in medicine that I really began to evaluate what was really important in life and return to the faith that I'd been raised in, realizing, of course, that those simple stories were really true. And in the event, we hope many of you out there will encourage others to listen to our programs, to go to our website at radioliberty.com, where you can actually listen to our programs 5 hours a day on the Internet, American Freedom Network, Genesis Network, Radio Liberty Network, and then, of course, the Republic Network, and, of course, 9 hours a day on the satellite. Of course, you get pretty tired of hearing the same programs over and over again, but we have a unique opportunity to reach people, not only here in America, but all across the world. Just got an email today from somebody in France, never heard from before, letting us know that they're listening. We know they're in Scandinavia and Australia and New Zealand. And through the miracle of shortwave and Internet, we can reach the whole world with an understanding of the spiritual battle that's being fought out now for the souls of men and the survival of Western civilization. Our telephone number again, 1-800-544-8927. Our website, radioliberty.com. Please pray for America. Pray for revival. Pray for Radio Liberty, for our provision and our protection. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, coming to the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay, and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story. Hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at. Illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that'll determine what the future will bring. And I have to remind you the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station you're listening to. They have to be my views, the views of our guests, the views of our callers. And, of course, we welcome your calls from out across America at 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY. Or here in the Central Coast of California at 464-8295. But please hold your calls for the time being, because we have us on the line, Pastor Joe Schimmel. And Joe has done the most amazing job of putting together a number of videos. And, of course, the ones we carry a number of videos he has, but certainly my favorite is They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll. The 3-hour, the 4-hour, or the 10-hour version. Now, can you imagine sitting and watching a video for 10 hours? And yet I've had many of the people who've actually watched that call me and tell me they've watched it several times, because they've learned so much every time. And I know I've learned a great deal every time I watch these videos. Because, you see, music has such a tremendous impact on the hearts and the minds and the souls of the American people. And unfortunately, good music creates good people and wholesome culture, and bad music produces a bad society and a bad culture, and satanic music produces a satanic society and a satanic culture. And with that as a background, Pastor Joe Schimmel, thanks so much for being with us.
Oh, it's great to be here, Dr. Stan. Thank you for having me.
Well, now, why don't you just start from the very beginning? Remember, a lot of these people have never heard you before. So I want you to tell how you got started in this whole thing, and speak slowly, because you have a tendency to speak very fast, and because I know you want to get so much in, but it's far better just to speak slowly and just go into the background of how you got started.
Okay, great. I assume even that 10 hours is probably about a 13, 14-hour deal if you slow me down.
All right.
But, you know, I was probably one of the bigger skeptics in the world. I was very protective over the music I listened to, and it becomes an emotional subject. And that right there shows you some of the impact that music has on people. It becomes almost like an idol, or it does become an idol. And it certainly wasn't my life. I had a hard time believing in good or evil in a spiritual sense. And I basically, as a teenager, was an agnostic, bordering on atheist, but really I knew there was something out there, but I didn't know what. And I definitely rejected the Christian worldview. I thought it was mythological or what have you. And I began to explore the realm of the occult. In fact, I wasn't one of those, you know, New Age types in the beginning that said, hey, I want to get into occultic practices and open myself up to the spiritual world. I was pretty much a naturalist that believed there was something, and I began to get into books on the power of the subconscious mind and psycho-cybernetics by Joseph Murphy and Maxwell Maltz, a couple different guys that wrote books on the power of the subconscious. And as I got into these books, they talked about how you could program your subconscious mind by simply visualizing your success. And being a 17-year-old, you know, guitar player, I started visualizing my success on my guitar. And as a result of that, I was bombarded by all kinds of occult experiences that transcended in their content or their substance what was actually written in the books. They went way beyond the books. And I began to open myself up to a very, very spiritual world that was a very dark and evil world.
And, of course, I'm sure initially you had no idea what you tapped into, did you?
No, not a clue. I thought it was benign and natural. I began to realize it was supernatural as I began getting involved in automatic writing, and the spiritual world began to manifest in my life.
And I think it's so fascinating as you talk to Joe, and you begin to realize that he didn't even understand the words he was writing. He would simply begin writing, and he'd write some wonderful lyrics. But the trouble was, he didn't know what a lot of the words meant. But they made sense once he looked them up in the dictionary. And then he began to wonder, where did these words come from? Where did these ideas come from? We'll be back in just a moment with Pastor Joe Schimmel as he developed this idea that they sold their souls for rock and roll. Well, Joe, why don't you go ahead with the story?
Well, yeah, I was looking at my lyrics, and they began to, well, my lyrics and even the music I was writing, I began tuning my guitar differently, all at once, very strangely, playing a lot of very beguiling Eastern-type melodies. And my friends would, you know, thought I was playing some kind of electric sitar, and my lyrics began to just flow in such a way which I didn't understand what was called automatic writing then, but where just concepts and lyrics would just kind of, you know, flow through me. And I would write lyrics like, you know, treacherous meadows touched by the devil, burdened with calamity and subdued by disease, or baby stroller in the creek, bad man hangs within the weak. Very, you know, very evil, you know, satanic, glorifying lyrics. But many of them were quite deep on a philosophical level, and I was basically being initiated into the occult and the New Age worldview through occult phenomena that was taking place in my life. I was writing lyrics like, for instance, a song called Society, which basically proposed a very, you know, Gnostic worldview, and Gnosticism was the main threat to the early church in the second century, and is basically pagans interfacing with Christianity and the scripture, and basically using an inverse hermeneutic whereby God becomes the devil and the devil becomes book God. And in my lyrics, I was basically writing in that song, one song called Society, about a character named Tiki Tom that came to me one day on a Saturday. Tiki Tom, the Indian boy, I began to write about him and how Tiki Tom was stabbing to stay afloat in society's leaky boat, and how, you know, then it went on, cumbersome timber town, lived and done, winter's wound, do you know the skies will weep tonight? And I had to look at these lyrics, and all of a sudden, you know, Tiki Tom's in this boat, which is a metaphor for society, stabbing to keep it afloat, which is obviously going to have the opposite effect. And then you have this cumbersome timber town, lived and done, winter's wound, do you know the skies will weep tonight? There's going to be a storm coming, a winter storm, and it's going to make his plight even worse. So it made this really, you know, a painful situation, and then it asked the question, is all worth life on earth to be a fly, a flower, a president without power, a bum in the park, a priest in the dark, a scalp without hair, a town with no fear? And then the answer came, not to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for redemption, but to turn inward and into these six senses and these occult senses. It said color and sound are all around. Our greatest senses remain to be found.
Now, when did you begin to realize that you were actually channeling these words from a demonic spirit?
Well, at first I look at the nature of my lyrics, and a lot of them were very, you know, very overtly satanic. And we're talking about 1979, 1980. So I figured, hey, my subconscious must be tapping into what's going to be really popular in the 80s because this stuff's flowing through me. And I tried to justify it that way. I didn't realize it was in touch with demonic forces. But as my experiences began to increase and began to become more and more demonic, to where I began to get communication from, you know, disembodied spirits. Not
hold that thought right there. We'll be
sure.
Back in just a moment. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and our guest this evening is Pastor Joe Schimmel, and he's been telling about his experience as a young man, beginning, of course, to play the guitar, beginning to get the wonderful melodies, the strange melodies. It didn't know where they were coming from, and then he's writing these lyrics, and these lyrics, lots of the very, very complex and very, very deep and sinister meaning, with a lot of words he didn't even understand. He had to look them up in the dictionary to find out what they were, but when he looked them up, why, everything made sense. But where did it come from? It didn't come from his own mind. He didn't know the meaning of the words, and so he begins gradually to get the idea that maybe this is being channeled to him. Is that right, Joe?
Well, yeah, a lot of my lyrics were basically glorifying Satan, and I thought, well, my subconscious is tapping in again to what's going to be popular and so forth. In fact, one of my earliest songs was called My Family and My Soul, and it started out by saying I couldn't be freed, for the devil was grasping my soul, and I was falling forever deeper into the hole, and I could hear my mother screaming and my sister screaming and my father dying and my brother crying. And
well, that's a little scary. I mean, that's pretty bizarre.
Well, yeah, and then I said, at first I was troubled with the devil for the reason, then the choice had dawned. It would be my soul or that of my family's to be treasoned. I could not win to be a devil or a demon. And the song goes on to where I basically greet my family to say goodbye, and so I won, or maybe so, and so I left with my soul. I didn't only sell my soul, I sold my family's soul for rock and roll. And this is, then I began to rock and roll, and that's where my guitar solo was. And I thought, wow, man, this is amazing. I don't even believe in the devil, but all these lyrics are just flowing out of me and so forth. And then as my experiences began to get more and more morbid, and I began to get communicated on a couple different occasions by an audible voice, I began to realize, you know what? This is not a subconscious, impersonal power. I'm in touch with spiritual entities. I even wrote a song about that, talking voices in my head. Are they good or are they bad? They shake my bed to comfort me.
but I see it uncomfortably. That high-pitched humming will never go. It only seems to want to grow. I had no idea, Dr. Stan, that humming experience, I'd go through a state of paralysis where I'd hear this loud humming sound, almost like the emergency broadcast sound, and that was kind of a staple to my experiences during that time. I had no idea. I ended up realizing, you know what, I need to test this thing. I didn't know the Bible said test the spirits to see whether or not they're from God. But I knew just logically, if this is evil and Satan exists, certainly God exists. There's in the midst of one of my experiences, a paralysis experience with the humming, I cried out to God with tears, you know, I couldn't even move. I was in paralysis, but in my heart, and that was enough. Right as soon as I cried out to him, my experience stopped. A little bit later, it happened again. I did the same thing. I cried out to him, but more directly on the Lord Jesus Christ. It stopped again. At that point, I made an active choice to, this is real. And I opened up the pages of Scripture, a book that I thought was a book of fairy tales. Of course, I hadn't studied it like most people, put down the Bible. And then all of a sudden, the very war I was in, the very spiritual battle I was in, was all written about in the Scripture, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of the world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. I turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, and lo and behold, as I began looking at all the bands I was into, I began to find that so many of the top leading rock stars that are worshipped back then, prior to then, and even now, had very similar experiences, had been communicated to with spirits. Even the humming experience, the most popular song of all time, Stairway to Heaven, rock song, says, and it's all about its glorification of Satan in that song, and it says, if your head is humming, it won't go, in case you don't know. The piper is calling you to join him. And the piper in that song is a representative of the deceiver. And I began to see with Jimi Hendrix, a state of paralysis with a strange sound going through him, and many other famous people who had basically the piper called to service. And I ended up turning my life totally over to Jesus Christ. And I felt like I had almost like a road to Damascus type experience, like Paul, the very thing Paul was building, was tearing down Christianity. And then God called him to build it up. I was tearing down Christianity with my lyrics and so forth. And thank God he caught me before I, did too much harm, or before I ended up one of those dead rock and rollers down the road. And there's literally been thousands if you look at clubs and everything else. So I just give glory to God. And by the way, thank God, Dr. Stan, my family, come from a family of seven, three sisters, my brother, Mom, all turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and have, they're all very active in the fellowship that I pastor right now. Now we're talking, 25 years later, 42 right now. I still feel young, but man, that makes it sound pretty old. But it's heartbreaking because millions and millions of people are being held bound by satanic music that's basically dictating the culture in which they live their lives.
And I think this is what people have really must understand. There really is a spiritual battle that's going on. And one of the places you can see it so clearly is in modern music. And so many of the people here, frankly, will acknowledge that they are into Satanism. If they don't, you can tell it through the context of their songs, and they will be singing to Mr. Crowley. Now, to the average individual, the name Mr. Crowley doesn't mean much, but certainly in your films you have pictures of Aleister Crowley on the cover of one of the Beatles' most famous albums, and certainly some of the other albums. And you have pictures of, what's his name, certainly Ozzy Osbourne and Marilyn Manson singing about Mr. Crowley. Why don't you explain to our listeners who Mr. Crowley is and why it's so important that the Beatles were disciples of Aleister Crowley? That certainly the was it the people in the Led Zeppelin were Crowleyites as well?
Yeah, it's amazing because of all the men who have influenced the world, especially the modern world, I personally believe that Aleister Crowley, if he's not the top, he's top one or two, especially what's going on socially in the world. Aleister Crowley was the most highly regarded Satanist of his time, and he's still the most influential Satanist of modern history. And what's amazing about Crowley is his whole desire was to influence the world and bring in what he called it, a new world order, called the New Eon, the Age of Satan. And he signed his name, the Beast, 666, and so forth. And he said he was from Great Britain, but he said his desire was to go after the United States of America. And particularly, he said he was going after the youth, not only in America but also in Great Britain, because he said he felt that the youth would be the most easily influenced. So basically, he engineered a lot of what happened in the hippie movement in the 1960s. His satanic philosophy was based on the maxim, "Do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law." And it's interesting because that philosophy became do your own thing in the 1960s, and his pushing of Eastern mysticism, drugs, and illicit drugs and mind-altering drugs and so forth, different types of not only mysticism and philosophy, do what thou wilt, but a host of sexual perversions and so forth. All of these things became very popular among the youth culture in the 1960s. But what's incredible, we're not just saying, hey, look, this is what Crowley said, and this is what happened. What's amazing, in the 1960s, he was basically the unsung hero of the 1960s. He was the patron saint, still is to this day, of rock and roll, and we see his influence throughout the music of the 60s all the way until right now. In fact, one of the amazing things is if you look at the top people academically that pushed, free drugs and free sex and the gay liberation movement in the 1960s, we're talking about people that were into Aleister Crowley and trying to further his agenda. In fact, Timothy Leary, in a PBS interview that we show on the all of the tapes that we offer, 3, 4, and 10-hour version, Timothy Leary, who was the Harvard drug professor that was defrocked, and then basically, the song Come Together by the Beatles was written about him, and he worked with the Beatles, and he called them the four evangelists. Timothy Leary, we have him there saying on PBS that he is basically completing the mission of Aleister Crowley. Now, you look at the top guy for the gay liberation movement, Harry Hay. Harry Hay was the organ player for one of Crowley's OTO lodges in Los Angeles, and he was the founder of the gay liberation movement. And he's called the oldest hippie in the 1960s. Well, what's such an old guy doing hanging out with the hippies? Well, that was Crowley's deal. We have to go after the youth. Playboy magazine, editor, Robert Anton Wilson, throughout some of the hippie movement, he is also influenced radically by Aleister Crowley. He said he practices a lot of his magic and read all of his books and so forth. So we can go on and on, not just through music, but just in what's transformed culture. Think of Alfred Kinsey, just a huge movie just came out, glorifying him and so forth. Well, we have a picture of Alfred Kinsey, the professor that wrote, sexual male and also female, and so influenced the school system, so influenced our laws and lessened and loosened the sexual laws that have made a revolving door for pedophiles and so forth, and also influenced the pornographic industry. We have a picture of Kinsey with the Satanist, Kenneth Anger, at Aleister Crowley's former his former abbey in Sicily. He was actually kicked out of Sicily because of the atrocious acts that were happening there. We have Kenneth Anger, co-founder of Satan, Kinsey, together taking a stage picture underneath a portrait of Aleister Crowley. And Kenneth Anger, who was, gotten close to Kinsey at that time, had said that Kinsey had a 24/7 relationship with Aleister Crowley, or I should say infatuation, and he was funded by the Rockefeller Institute during the time. And it's just tragic. Now, we've gotten off the subject of music a little bit, but I think it's important that people realize this is far-reaching. This is a satanic agenda that is destroying the family. Aleister Crowley said that the family is public enemy number one.
And, Chris, wasn't Aleister Crowley part of British intelligence for a time?
Well, yeah, he was part of British intelligence. He was also not part of British intelligence, but he was also high-ranking Mason, 33rd degree Mason, but he also got called up to even a higher grade.
And he actually tells that in his biography, that he had been a 33rd degree Mason, I think, for 12 years before he was invited to go to the upper levels, far beyond the 33rd degree, which most Masons don't even know exist. That is the amazing thing about this. And the average Mason is a good man. He really doesn't understand what he's into. But Aleister Crowley did, because he was in the upper echelons, those that direct the course of human events. Well, certainly, let's get back, of course, to the influence of music, because many of the people who are involved in music really know the source of their power and their strength and their popularity, don't they?
Yeah, that's for sure. By the sound of your music, I'm not sure how much time I have this second, so should I reserve it for when we come back? Or?
All right, we'll reserve it for when you get back. Our guest this evening is Pastor Joe Schimmel, and he has done a magnificent job of putting together a number of videos, and we carry several that he's done, including one on Harry Potter. And amazingly, Harry Potter, this series on witchcraft, which has brought so many of our children into the witchcraft and acceptance of witchcraft, has been recommended as good reading by many of our Christian ministries that just don't understand what's going on. But we'll be back in just a moment with Pastor Joe Schimmel. Well, Joe, why don't you go ahead and pick up with the rest of the story there?
Well, yeah, how Crowley relates to music is quite interesting, because if you look at the top rock bands of the 60s, not just many of the top academics that influenced so much of the youth, you can look at The Doors, which was the biggest American rock band of the 1960s, and Jim Morrison was all about revolution, and he said it. He said, you know, chaos and so forth. And Jim Morrison had admitted making a pact with Satan. He said in his Wilderness biographical sketches that he met the spirit of music on a Venice canal. He identifies that spirit as Satan in his own writings and says that he was given several songs at that point. But it's interesting, you look at one of his albums, 13, which we show the picture, you have him and the rest of the members of The Doors hovering around a bust, actually, of Aleister Crowley. Now, we also show in our video, and this is our video is a bunch of clips of different rock bands and so forth and interviews, just evidence that is incontrovertible. We've had lawyers tell us if you presented this in a court of law, you'd win hands down. We show so much evidence that this is going on. And it's interesting because we even show, you know, where Ray Manzarek talks about, you know, he's a shaman and so forth, or you know, Ray Manzarek was his keyboard player, and Ray Manzarek actually said that his fingers would get taken over, you know, when they'd be playing, and that Jim Morrison would get taken over. We show Jim Morrison get taken over where different voices are singing through him, even a woman-like voice, and very unnatural. But not only The Doors, but the Rolling Stones and the Beatles, the biggest probably rock bands of all time, certainly of the 60s, we should show where, you know, John Lennon had claimed that he had made not only a pact with the devil, but even his wife, Yoko Ono, before his death, went down to South America, signed a pact with a witch named Lena, and basically, you know, paid $60,000, they sacrificed an animal to Lucifer for her, John Lennon's career and hers and so forth. And John Lennon, front of Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band album, top left, one guy over, there he is, Aleister Crowley again. In fact, Lennon said before he died in an interview, and we document it, that the whole whole Beatle idea was to do what thou wilt, quoting, of course, Aleister Crowley. In fact, we show that Kenneth Anger, the co-founder of the Church of Satan, who's produced movies like Lucifer Rising and others, promoting Aleister Crowley, has actually worked with the Rolling Stones on their Satanic Majesty's Request, which came out with Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band album. And the song about Sgt. Pepper is about, you know, Sgt. Pepper taught the band to play. It was 20 years ago today, it says. Well, 20 years ago, almost to the day, in 1947, the album was released in 67, Aleister Crowley had died. That was the time where Timothy Leary says he feels that the baton was handed over to him. But it's interesting, they marked that year, and we show how those two albums go together, Satanic Majesties, along with the Sgt. Peppers. And Sgt. Peppers, Dr. Stan, Lonely Hearts Club Band album, has been heralded in the rock and roll world as the best concept album of all time. The ironic thing is people don't have a clue what the concept was all about. The Rolling Stones, according to one of the men who lived with the Rolling Stones, who wrote a book called Up and Down with the Rolling Stones for a year, he said that the Beatles and the Stones would talk long into the night about music and revolution and how they're going to change the world. Well, it's in that time that they put out this album in concert together under the inspiration as well of Kenneth Anger, the co-founder of Church of Satan. And what we find here is all these different things that Crowley wanted to implement through this movement of the 1960s, just a whole new age revolution of bringing the getting rid of the Christian age. In fact, Brian Jones, who started the Rolling Stones, said it's the end of the Christian age. He called it the age of Pisces, the fish, and the beginning of the age of Aquarius, and there's a youth movement afoot, and it gets youth.
Hold that thought for just a moment, Joe. We'll be right back here.
Sure.
Well, this is Dr. Stan, and Joe has been just talking about the influence on so many of the major bands here, the frankly satanic influence on them, and of course, talked a little bit about this. Sgt. Pepper, was that the most famous of all the albums?
Well, it depends on which Beatle fan you talk to. A lot of them like Sgt. Pepper's because of concepts, and then, you know, some would like Revolver and so forth. But it's interesting, it was definitely one of the most famous of their albums, definitely the most famous concept album ever in history of any band. What's remarkable is, you know, John Lennon kind of tells you sometimes what he's up to, you know, and we show very clearly what they were about. In fact, their press manager said, hey, the Beatles are completely Antichrist. He said, I mean, I'm Antichrist too, but they're so Antichrist, they shock me. And, you know, sometimes people banter that quote around where John Lennon said, hey, we're more popular than Jesus now. And I've had people say, well, really, you know, he was just saying they're more popular. He wasn't saying anything anti-Christian. It was kind of a fact at the time because, you know, in the civilized world, I mean, most people were thinking about the Beatles at the time. But, and they think it was kind of some innocuous kind of statement. But if you look at the rest of the quote, he says, goes on to say, Christianity will vanish, it will shrink and die, and I will be proven right. In fact, he wrote a book, Dr. Stan, called A Spaniard in the Works, where it was basically a mockery of Jesus and the Trinity. Instead of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, it was Father Sock and Mickey Mouse, which is blasphemous toward the Holy Spirit. And then he also had said, he characterized Jesus as a, you know, a garlic-eating fascist, and then B-A-S-T-R-D. He calls it, he says Jesus and calls him that. And to say that John Lennon was a man of peace, you know, recently his ex-wife came out and acknowledged that, you know, even though he was singing songs about love and so forth, I mean, he totally had neglected, didn't even visit his own kid for an incredible amount of time. And the Beatles sang all about love, but then they broke up and were hated each other bitterly for quite some time. And it's a false love, it's a false peace, and it carries right into the 70s with the biggest bands, like Led Zeppelin was the biggest band of the 70s, outsold the Rolling Stones 3-1 at that time. They took over where the Beatles had left off in 68. Led Zeppelin 1 replaced Abbey Road on the charts in 68, and they owned the decade of the 70s. And interestingly enough, you know, Jimmy Page opens up at a cult bookstore in England called, I'm drawing a blank on this right now, but he opens up an occult bookstore because he says he couldn't find a bookstore big enough to meet his occult needs. This is the leader of Led Zeppelin.
And was he the lead singer or was he the musician?
He's the guitar player, Jimmy Page. In fact, he even on stage for years, you know, he had often wore dragons and embroidered 666 on his pants, full on in the Crowley. In fact, it was called Equinox was the name of that bookstore, and it was named after Crowley's periodical called Equinox of the Gods. And what's interesting is he's bought Loch Ness over, or Crowley's mansion overlooking Loch Ness, and boasted that that's where a church had been burned to the ground and so forth. And we show throughout Led Zeppelin's music from several different albums, Aleister Crowley's teachings being taught, even Led Zeppelin 3 on the vinyl, on the album, the runoff matrix, it's inscribed Somo Be It on one side, which is to cast a spell. On the other side of the runoff matrix, it says Do What Thou Wilt. Over and over again, I mean, there was one album called Presence, and it had this strange obelisk on the front, and everybody wondered, you know, what is that? And then on the inside of that album, it shows that obelisk on the golf course. It shows it with a teacher putting her hand in the school on the obelisk and one hand on a kid's head, like she's transmitting power. Well, that obelisk, if you look at Crowley's furnishings of the temple in his satanic books, he basically followed some of the instructions of Crowley's obelisk. And, I mean, a lot of people didn't have a clue. He was practicing Crowley's magic, receiving songs automatically. He would draw the shades in between concerts and put on Crowley's garb and paraphernalia and then open himself up to Satan and receive songs. Even in concert, Madison Square Garden, the most renowned concert footage for some time called Song Remains the Same. They, you know, photographed the concert. And it became basically the beginning of MTV. I mean, that's where MTV got a lot of its ideas, is, hey, we need to put this stuff on video. And it was interesting because there we show Jimmy Page hitting his guitar with a violin bow. And I was way into Zeppelin. I didn't have a clue what he was doing, but that was my band. He hit the violin bow, and then he'd point with the violin bow as he crouched down to the four points of the compass going counterclockwise at each point.
Well, that's actually a satanic ritual, isn't it?
Yeah, that is. In fact, you can read about it in the Satanic Bible, and also in Crowley's teachings, we show a picture of Crowley actually doing it with his cape on and so forth as he's invoking Satan.
And, of course, didn't they do the Stairway to Heaven?
Yeah, and we show on the 10-hour version like 25 words backwards straight as we play the song backwards, saying, here's to my sweet Satan. I want to live it backwards like the Zep, whose power is Satan. He will give you 666.
And I think it's important that there's reverse masking. No human being could do that. There's no way you could sing a song one direction and have a different message the other direction. That has to be supernatural. And, of course, it's all into the supernatural, and it's about time people began to understand the true nature of what's happening to our young people today. They're being drawn into truly satanic music all across America, all across the world. Thank you. Well, this is Dr. Stan. Our guest this evening is Joe Schimmel, Pastor Joe Schimmel, and he has a church in Southern California there. Whereabouts is your church, Joe?
I pastor a church in Simi Valley, California.
All right. And that's sort of, that's a little the north part of the valley, isn't it?
Yeah, it's outside of Los Angeles County in Simi Valley called Blessed Hope Chapel. And there's a lot of people that just love God there and on fire for the Lord.
Well, I think I know that you're certainly going to direct them in the right direction, and I certainly not with this sort of a milquetoast type of religion that is so prevalent today, but really pointing out the true nature of the spiritual battle we're involved in. Well, you were simply talking about Jimi Hendrix. You were talking about certainly the Led Zeppelin, and the fact that one of the, I guess it was one of the guitarists, anyway, who was it who actually bought Aleister Crowley's house
in
Loch Ness?
That was Jimmy Page, the guitarist and leader of Led Zeppelin.
All right.
And over again, I mean, soon we're talking about a whole decade of music, and, I mean, from one album to the next, I mean, we spend quite a bit of time just showing Crowley's Satanism throughout Led Zeppelin and their glorification of Crowley. Led Zeppelin's always had a mystique, and a very powerful mystique, driving, you know, hard rock music and so forth. And people to this day, I mean, I talk to youth still. I witness and share the gospel with all different ages, and it's amazing how many young people. One of my daughters goes to a college nearby, and she talks about how it's amazing how many young people are still into Led Zeppelin because they still get a ton of airplay and so forth. Well, it's amazing because we show over and over again. I mean, Lucifer Rising. I mentioned that by Kenneth Anger, the co-founder of Church of Satan. The soundtrack was originally done by Jimmy Page of Led Zeppelin. Kenneth Anger got in a big fight with Jimmy Page and ended up not using it. But Page did a lot to encourage, he was subtle to some degree, but he drew a lot of people into Satanism. And their songs were just rebellious. They glorified, of course, sex, drugs, and rock and roll and rebellion against authority and so forth. But what's amazing is when you look at the 70s and you go into the 80s and the 90s, you see much of the same Satanism. I mean, you can think of the biggest artists of the 1980s and 90s, and you think of Michael Jackson and Prince and Sting and David Bowie and many others that were so influential. David Bowie, who's been considered or called the greatest trendsetter in music history because of what he did with disco and punk and glam and all these different types of music. He was basically the main trendsetter. We've got quotes where we even show a song where he's singing about, in his own words, we show him singing, wearing Crowley's uniform, and he sings about the Golden Dawn. And it's interesting because he said...
Hold that stuff right there. We'll be back in just a moment. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and our guest this evening, Pastor Joe Schimmel, and he's simply talking about some of the more popular musicians in the 1980s and 1990s. He was talking about one of them, who was wearing Aleister Crowley's uniform, and was talking about the Golden Dawn. Now, for the people who don't know what the Golden Dawn was, it was one of the secret occult societies, and it was an offshoot of the OTO, which was the organization that Crowley is predominantly associated with. The OT, the Golden Dawn, was simply another one of these secret occult organizations. Pick up the story there.
Well, yeah, it's interesting because in the 80s and 90s, Bowie still have an influence today, but he talked about how he, in interviews, how he's way into Crowleyism, and he even said that he believes that that rock music is evil and that it's introducing a very dark age, and he looked at it as a vehicle that Satan is using to introduce the age of Antichrist and so forth. He'd also, by the way, Dr. Stan, David Bowie would also dress up in Nazi uniforms and so forth, so I think we can get a beat as to what kind of man we're dealing with there. Sting, again, one of the biggest pop artists of the 80s and 90s and still, very popular among many people today. We show, not only where he has a song called Night, where he sings about Every Breath You Take, which was so popular back then, still gets airplay today. And he said, hey, that song, everybody thinks it's a love song. He goes, but really, he laughs in the interview. It says he chuckles exuberantly or laughs exuberantly. He says, really, it's poison. He says, really, it's about, like Orwell's 1984, and so forth. And it's interesting because Sting himself, in one interview, the interviewer says, wow, he had a deck of Crowley's tarot cards, and he started talking about it, and Sting said, yeah, I really, and he cuts to the death card, and Sting says, oh, how strange that I would cut to this card. He goes, this is my favorite card, and the death card, you know, and he goes into Crowley being called the Beast and so forth. And it's amazing because your average person, you know, I'd say 99 point whatever amount of people don't have a clue what's going on here with so many of these. In fact, even Michael Jackson, who's been in the news of late, Michael Jackson, who was considered, you know, even bigger than Elvis for his time, we have the same phenomena going on. Michael Jackson says he's a mediator, a courier, bringing songs into the world that are given to him in you know, dream states, and that he basically is a messenger. And you look at the lyrics to a lot of his songs, they're pushing, you know, the whole new age movement, the whole new eon, Crowley called it the new eon. And he has a room full of mirrors, he says. And that room full of mirrors, which is all these mirrors, that's where he receives songs from the spiritual world as well, he says. It's interesting. Crowley contacted spirits in a special room full of mirrors as well. And Crowley also encouraged not only listening to music backwards for forth his message, but also walking backwards. The moonwalk is something Michael Jackson made quite popular. I don't even know how much of this is Michael Jackson's conscience of, but it's the same spirit, demonic spirit world at work through these men. And through all these men, you're getting the same message, rebel against authority. There's really no right and wrong and so forth. And the scriptures warn, you know, that in the last days it says difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, cute, you know, it goes on and on. But it says that they'll be without family love. And that's an interesting scripture because Jesus said the love of many would grow cold and lawlessness would increase. Paul said that the Holy Spirit speaks that people would be without family love. What's really tragic is that there's a real attack on the family. And I mentioned earlier that Crowley said that the family is public enemy number one. And we're seeing such an attack on marriage and the family right now. Well, Crowley had a strong emphasis on not only homosexuality, bisexuality, but also he encouraged a pedophilia or sex with children. And that's where a lot of this is going. That's why I believe what happened in the 80s and 90s, and even happening now with movies to make homosexuality acceptable, I believe more and more there's going to be situations with children, with adults in movies and so forth. And I have no doubt about it because it's already happening. I mean, there's already situations where, you know, they're creating scenarios where, you know, one particular star's husband is reincarnating into a child, and it even shows her kissing the child and so forth. And that's really Crowley's ultimate end, is the destruction of innocence. And if they can get to the point, that's what they're going after, is they're going after the total, you know, they want our kids.
We see this in this latest movie, Breakback Mountain, and haven't seen it, and I have no intention of seeing it, and I hope everybody out there in the audience will boycott that and let any motion picture theater that's showing it, let them know that you're never going to go there again. This is total depravity, and I, on this sort of a program, I will not describe what is shown there in vivid technicolor, but let me tell you, it is so crass that in any other society, they would arrest the people who put that out. But of course, in America, why, it's freedom of the press. No, it's not freedom of the press. The whole idea of expression has to have some limitations. And our Constitution did not give a license for moral anarchy. We were to have local standards, both state and community standards. And it wasn't until the Masons on the Supreme Court centralized all power in Washington, D.C., and took away from the local community the ability to regulate morality that we got to where we are today. That film should be banned in every community across America. And then I've talked to people who have seen it, and they will tell you it is totally depraved. And this is what they're pushing on our children today.
Well, no doubt about it. I mean, here we have this cry of, hey, if you're against allowing us, you know, or, you know, you speak out against, you know, showing these kinds of things and our glorification of homosexuality and so forth, you know, that censorship. But isn't it amazing that you have groups like the ACLU who cry foul if you speak out against, you know, that which glorifies the destruction of the family and so forth. And that which is unhealthy, by the way. I mean, the average homosexual tragically lives between 39 and 42, the male homosexual, and the female homosexual to about 46 to 49. And that's without AIDS with the male homosexual. And if we put on the on our cigarette packages, you know, the Surgeon General has determined that this is, you know, is bad for your health and cause cancer. You're far more at risk dying of dying young and dying a horrible death because of homosexuality. If we really care for people, we really love them, we'll encourage them that they've been made in the image of God and their bodies are made and designed for purpose, and it's for procreation. And it's not even biologically logical that two men would be together or two women. And what's tragic, too, just today, you know, you probably saw the story, Dr. Stan, John E. Jones, you know, basically ruled, you know, a court district judge over there in Pennsylvania ruled against intelligent design and overthrew what the school council and the school district had determined and said it's unlawful. You know, we talk about censorship, you know, the censorship that's going on, and the ACLU is a big part of that, is censoring God from the public square.
And basically what the decision was that you could not mention intelligent design in school. I mean, it's all right to have, you know, frank demonstrations of homosexual sexual activity on the screen. That's perfectly all right. But don't you dare mention intelligent design in school. What sort of censorship is that? Well, it's all part of this conspiracy against God. When you understand this conspiracy against God, everything makes sense.
Right. Oh, it was the Bible and then, you know, prayer and then even mention of God and then even moments of silence was ruled out. It's amazing, too, because Darwin himself was, you know, he was very close, his bulldog, because he was so sickly, you know, Thomas, actually, you got Huxley, Alice Huxley, Julian Huxley, and Thomas Huxley. Thomas Huxley was the grandfather, but he was Darwin's bulldog. In a letter to him, you know, a couple of his letters, when you read Darwin's letters, you start to see something sinister going on. In fact, just before Origin of the Species was published, you have Darwin writing to Asa, professor of archaeology over at Harvard, it's saying, and I'm quoting him, he says that he recognizes that his theory is not, quote, true science, end quote. And it's interesting, after that, he's writing to Thomas Huxley. He's surprised at how many people are being converted over to his view. And he says, he thanks Thomas Huxley. He says, I want to thank you for propagating the gospel. This is at the very end of his letter. He says, I want to thank you for propagating the gospel. And he says, i.e., the devil's gospel. I mean, Darwin called the Darwinian theory of evolution the devil's gospel. And he recognized right before he went to print that it wasn't true science. Now today, this theory is being heralded as truth, even though they know it's a theory, and it has incredible problems. And creation, intelligent design, which screams at us from every area of life, we're not allowed to talk about. You know, it's quite amazing. And it says, well, it's on religious grounds. Well, how did Darwin push and make evolution acceptable? In Origin of the Species, Dr. Stan, he stated that, isn't it wonderful how God has done this through, you know, brought us forth through, you know, through evolution. So basically, he had a religious view, too, and I believe he did that to get it accepted. But if we're going to say, hey, it's intelligent design, since it's a religious or spiritual view, it can't be taught. Well, what about theistic evolution or evolution, which many believe had a beginner? So there's a lot of contradictions, but you and I, and thank God, that, Dr. Stan, that you know what's going on here and that, you know, God's used you to speak on many issues to people.
Well, just as he uses you, well, let's get back to the subject of music, because I think this is really so important that people understand that they are using music today to corrupt our young people.
Well, what's amazing as well is then if you go to our current time in which we live, I mean, the top icons in the music world, the top female icons have been, of course, Britney Spears and you know, Christina Aguilera and you know, Janet Jackson and Madonna, of course. Madonna's received more airplay than anybody else on MTV. And it's incredible when you look at MTV as a tool it is, and you look at some of these top artists. Robert Pittman, he's the founder of MTV and former president. He said, at MTV, we don't shoot for the 14-year-olds. We own them. He says, we bypass their logic and go after their emotions. Now, to set your kid in front of MTV, I mean, they're basically being brainwashed. He says that we own them, we own the 14-year-olds, and there's more impact so often by MTV and the values, or I should say, the amoral views, the lack of values that they push, and than many of the parents have on their own children and their upbringing. That is tragic because there's just a barrage of fast images and peer pressure and everything else to draw children in. And it's no wonder in the last so many years, just the last few years, there's such a transformation of the youth to where homosexuality and rebellion and just, you know, all these different things have become acceptable just almost overnight. But when you look at Robert Pittman, the founder, and what he said they were doing, it's quite incredible. And then when you look at Madonna and her receiving so much airplay and her definitely, I mean, she shows herself in several videos in very, you know, immoral situations. In fact, just not too long ago, a couple years ago, she's on MTV Music Awards, and, you know, she's dressed like, you know, in a top hat, coming down the stairs to a wedding march. It starts out as a wedding march, and it goes to dance music, and she's dressed in black as though she's, you know, the masculine female. And then Britney Spears, Christina Aguilera are dressed in, you know, white lacy-type costumes like they're the brides, and, of course, it's a polygamous kind of lesbian thing, and she kisses both of them and so forth. And she said in an interview, Dr. Stan, when she was asked why she shows herself with women, she says, you know, first it won't be accepted. And she says, but if people keep seeing it and seeing it and seeing it, she said that three times, eventually, she said, hopefully people will be aroused by it. And, you know, unconsciously, she said, aroused by it, and hopefully it'll become acceptable. That's a brainwashing technique. And what's amazing to me, Dr. Stan, is when her little girl, Lourdes, was born, or just about born in interviews, she said that she would not let her children watch television because she didn't want them to be corrupted. Well, here's a classic example of the hypocrisy of, I've got different quotes by different rap stars as well, like 50 Cent, who won't let his 9-year-old son listen to his straight-out music because he's afraid of the effect it would have on him. Yet they pump it into the airwaves knowing that millions of kids are listening all the time. It's basically directed at the young people anyway. And it's such a corrupting influence. They themselves will shield their own children from their works. Yet we as Christian parents don't have enough sense to shield our children. By the way, I've got to say this. In Genesis, it talks about the mother being, talks about the woman being helpmate of the man. And that word helpmate is the same Hebrew word that's used of God being a shield throughout the Psalms and so forth. Mothers are supposed to be shielding their children from these evil influences. Even more so, dads need to step up to the plate and be the guardians of their children along with the wives and leaders of the households and say, hey, we need to take a stand against evil and not allow this evil bombardment of, I mean, we wouldn't take a big, you know, cesspool pipe and stick it through our window. Yet we'll take a spiritual cesspool and stick it on our television set and let it pummel or just, you know, pollute the children in our own hearts and minds. And, you know, the Lord says in the last days, people be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. The Lord wants us to stand up, and he wants us to take a stand. Thank God it says in Malachi that in the last days, you know, it says that God will turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the children back to the fathers. So there's two different movements. One's going towards Satan's kingdom, and God still has his remnant calling people to truth and righteousness. And I just hope that your show, Dr. Stan, continues to be used as a clarion call to serve God and guard your families and your children and our culture from this insidious, evil, diabolical, satanic system that's all over like an octopus.
And it is permeating every aspect of our society today. And if you have not yet seen Pastor Schimmel's 3-hour, 4-hour, or 10-hour version of They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll, you really need to think about it. And of course, if you'd like to know more, you can go to our website at www.radioliberty.com. That's radioliberty.com. But, Joe, would you like to get your website out so people would know how they can get in touch with your ministry?
Yeah, we have a few websites, but probably the main one, especially for music, is goodfight.org. Good Fight, just one word, goodfight.org. And there's a lot of different help people can get there. They can actually see some of the video, and there's a ton of articles on there. And if there's any pastors listening, there's a lot of good information. You can use whatever you want on our website to convey truth, because that's what it's all about for us. And we're all about people knowing the truth and knowing Jesus. And we know that, you know, the enemy looks like he's winning, but the scriptures say greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And we know that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, you know, he's going to overthrow Satan and his kingdom and his power and the Antichrist and so forth. So we encourage people to hold fast to the Lord Jesus Christ and put their trust in him. And we have the victory in him. It's just a matter of making sure we're in him, we're trusting him.
Well, let's go to Daniel, who's calling us from Los Angeles. Daniel, did you have a question for our guest?
Yeah, I watched the videos, and they're excellent.
Which one did you see, the 3, the 4, or the 10-hour?
It's about 4 hours.
Okay, fine. Go ahead.
And I've seen it a few times, and it's very well done. And
it really is.
You know, it's all real. The spirit world is real, and it's just we're in a spiritual battle, and we need to focus on God.
Amen. Amen to that, Cindy. You won't get any argument from either one of us on that. Anything else you'd like to say?
Well, it's just about. You know, with like the Jim Morrison thing, I don't think they were into Aleister Crowley. I don't think they were. A lot of those other ones were. But, you know, there's probably, it was a photo op, and they didn't really even, they were told what to do, and then they showed up, and then they didn't even, probably didn't know who the dude was.
All right, let's,
but they were into the occult.
Daniel, let's let Joe respond to that. He thinks that this fellow really didn't understand that, what Crowley was about.
Well, Jim Morrison was a very proud, artistic person. To think that, you know, he was taking, you know, his direction spiritually was just, you know, a kind of a happenstance at a photo op, and he goes, oh, who is that guy? Jim Morrison was more studied and more astute regarding different, you know, occult figures and different philosophers than probably just about any rock star in the 1960s. In fact, well, I'll wait until we come back.
All right, fine. Well, I think these people knew exactly what they were doing. They just don't want you to know what they were doing. We'll be back here in just a moment to wrap up this evening's program with Pastor Joe Schimmel. Well, this is Dr. Stan. We've got Ray calling from Santa Cruz. Ray, did you have a question for our guest?
Well, yes, I would venture to say that from what I've seen recently, a lot of these rock and roll stars, like including Mick Jagger, they seem to hang out with some world figures like Colin Powell and a few other people that I know of. I'm just wondering, is this so extensive that, you know, it's frightening, really, when you think about people of likes of Mick Jagger hanging out with diplomats, you know, and...
Well, what are your thoughts on that?
Well, it's quite interesting. I mean, you talk about Mick Jagger. That's a good point. Also, think of the guy who just ended up on the front cover of Time magazine, Bono, who has professed to be a Christian in the past. He's Time magazine's Man of the Year, along with Bill Gates. And when you think of that, we show in our 10-hour version, and also a lot of this in our 3-hour version, not in the 4, though.
Mm-hmm.
We show him, you know, singing Helter Skelter, holding up an upside-down cross. We have him playing lyrics where he's... sings very anti-God stuff, and we also show him singing Sympathy for the Devil by the Rolling Stones.
Yeah, the Stones did that. Yeah.
Something even more bizarre is that he had stated, and this is stated in the book on YouTube by a man who traveled extensively with them and was a close confidant, still pretty close to them as far as I know. Bono said that he wanted to start his own, you know, MTV-type network, and when he was asked to what he wanted to do that for, what he would show, one of the things he said, he wanted to show the movies of Kenneth Anger.
Oh, no.
There's the co-founder of the Church of Satan.
Oh, man.
Well,
and
I would simply ask you, Ray.
Oh, it's so...
Many Christians read that, and they don't have a clue who Kenneth Anger is.
So,
they say, yeah, Bono's kind of rebellious and stuff. But, well, I was in Ireland earlier this year talking to the pastor where Bono basically was before he took... went into the whole rock and roll scene.
Uh-huh.
Many of the Christians then viewed it as though he chose between Christ and himself and rock music. But his former pastor told me that, that he had felt that Bono was a little man with a big mouth and they had a huge ego. And what I think is interesting is when you look at what Bono's into, I personally believe because of looking at the path he totally hangs with so many of these people. He just mentioned like Mick Jagger and so forth. He has said that he believes that Jesus is, you know, the way is not narrow. It's only narrow to keep the fundamentalists out, and that Jesus isn't the only way, and that we can be born again and again and again.
Right,
and
yeah.
He trivialized what it meant to be born again.
Yeah.
And he's, you know, for homosexuality, and we show him, we have pictures of him kissing men on stage.
We could go on.
Time's going on.
Then we're
going
to have to interrupt
on,
here. We're out of time, Joe.
Okay.
Thanks very much.
I've seen the movie. Sold Your Soul to Rock and Roll, and I thought it was a great
praise God.
Film.
Well, thank you so much.
And thank you so very much for being with us, Joe.
Thanks for having me, Dr. Stan.
Good night. God bless you.
Right. Great week.
Bye.
Bye-bye.
Well, this is Dr. Stan, and I would just comment that Miss Bono is on the front page of Time magazine. Do you really think that they would put a Christian on the front page of Time magazine? And really build him up. I mean, Time is certainly on the other side. It's part and parcel of this whole conspiracy against God. Read their articles on Christianity. Understand that the people who control Time hate the God of the Bible. So when you understand that, understand that when you get on the front page of Time magazine, you're there for a purpose. You're being built up by the people on the other side. We're involved in a spiritual battle for the souls of men and the survival of Christian civilization. And the trouble is, most people don't even know the battle is going on. And that's why we do what we do 5 hours a day. And we do hope that many of you will give serious consideration to joining the Radio Liberty family of supporters and helping us as we reach out by a shortwave and by satellite and by radio and by internet. And now, of course, we're on the Telstar 5. 9 hours a day you can listen to our programs, and of course you can listen to them on our own internet site at least 5 hours a day and listen to the archive programs. Your job out there is, if you believe there's a problem, help us to get the information out. Encourage others to listen to our programs. If you are listening to the rebroadcast of this on the Hears, help Radio Network by remind the people to listen in the afternoon at 3 o'clock when this is rebroadcast, and we do a program at 12:30 every Saturday, just after noon. So encourage people to listen. We'll try to provide the information that will give you the weapons to use in this truly spiritual battle for the survival of mankind as we know it. So anyway, we would hope that you would go to our website at www.radioliberty.com, that you would pull down our newsletters and read them, that you would listen to our programs there, note the other items that we carry. We would hope that you would call us if you'd like to get a copy of my newsletter on peak oil. If you wonder why the price of natural gas is going up, the price of electricity, the price of heating oil, the price of gasoline, if you'd like to know the truth, why don't you give us a call at 1-800-544-8927, 1-800-544-8927, and ask for my newsletter entitled Peak Oil 2. If you'd like to understand the occult hierarchy that dominates the music industry and the media and rules the world, well, you'd probably want to read our article, Occult Hierarchy Part 2. Now, it's my June 2005 newsletter. If you have the internet, go to radioliberty.com. That's www.radioliberty.com. And if you don't have access to the internet, why, you call us at 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-544-8927. And ask for the Occult Hierarchy 2 newsletter. If you'd like to see the master plan for everything going on in the world today and the redistribution or the equitable distribution of your wealth throughout the world as we move to impoverish the American people, that's in the Earth Charter, and you can get that off the Internet. We'll be glad to send you a copy free of charge. Read 10A, where they call for the equitable distribution of wealth within nations and between nations. What they're calling for, of course, is the transfer of your wealth to other countries. They intend to impoverish our people and destroy our nation. Please pray for America. Pray for revival. Pray for our leaders and ministers. But please pray for Radio Liberty, for our provision and our protection.